Hallelujah. You ready for the Word of God tonight? We're embarking on a new study. Does anybody know what it is? The book of Daniel. That's right. You paid attention in the bulletin and the announcements and all that. That's good. Amen. We're studying the book of Daniel. I'm excited about the book of Daniel. I think it's one of the most important books in the Bible. In a way, you say, well, how can you say one book of the Bible is more important than the other? I know they're all important, but honestly, I think some are just, you know, I wouldn't want to do without any of them, but Daniel's sure one I wouldn't want to do without. Amen? You wouldn't want to do without Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? You wouldn't want to do without the book of Genesis. I could do without Leviticus, right? I mean, no, Lord, we want Leviticus too. We like everything you wrote. But the book of Daniel just has everything. It has prophecy, it has faith, it has miracles, it has just all kinds of wonderful things in it. So we're going to get into it tonight. And as we do, I want to start out just by reading actually the preface to the book of Daniel that's in my New King James Version Bible that's published by Holman Bible Publishers. So I don't know if it's in your Bible or not. It probably may not be, or it may be. But I want you to listen to this, and it's not part of Scripture, but it's good to have in your mind as we begin this. It says, Daniel's life and ministry bridged the entire 70-year period of Babylonian captivity. Did you realize that? That Daniel was among the first captives taken to Babylon, and he lasted all the way through the 70 years until Cyrus issued the decree for the Jews to go back and rebuild the temple. 70 years. Wow. Deported to Babylon at the age of 16 and handpicked for government service, Daniel becomes God's prophetic mouthpiece to the Gentile and Jewish world, declaring God's present and eternal purpose. 9 of the 12 chapters in his book revolve around dreams, and we'll get to that, not tonight, but we'll get to that, including God-given visions involving trees, animals, beasts, and images. In both his personal adventures and prophetic visions, Daniel shows God's guidance, intervention, and power in the affairs of men. That's good, isn't it? The book of Daniel shows God's guidance, God's intervention, and God's power in the affairs of men. So it's a good book to study, I think. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. And so we might as well start at the beginning of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men, in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Now, so Daniel is in this group. Daniel is among the Jews that were taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and then he's chosen here to be trained by the king or for the king's service by one of the king's officials. And it says that they looked over these guys and they said, these are guys that they seem to be sharp and have understanding, and so we want to pick them and we want to train them. We're going to train them in the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. They were going to teach them the Chaldean language, and they were going to train them in their literature, and they were going to train them to serve in the king's palace. All right? So Daniel was among those who would do that. So verse 5, it says, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. So they were going to go through a 3-year training period, and they were going to be eating what the king ate. They were going to be eating a daily provision of the king's delicacies. They were going to be given the wine that he drank. They just thought, well, we're going to give them the best. We're going to train them. We're going to prepare them. We're going to give them the best food that we've got, the food that the king is eating, and we're going to give them 3 years of training. All right? And so verse 6, it says, Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. And you're probably more familiar with that name, right? To Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Verse 8 now, it says, but Daniel, this is the main thought of what we're going to talk about tonight. In fact, the title of tonight's message is Purpose of Heart. Purpose of Heart. Verse 8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And so Daniel had made a commitment to God. Daniel was Jewish and was a Hebrew, and he followed the Old Testament. He was a good Jew, and he followed the Old Testament. He followed the dietary laws that God had laid out for the Jews to follow in the Old Testament, and the food that the king was offering them violated that. And so Daniel made a commitment before God. He purposed in his heart. Now notice he didn't feel like that he was in bondage to religious tradition. You hear that all the time. I'm about tired of hearing that, to be honest with you. People bashing religion. I know there's a place where we don't want to get caught up in religious tradition, but a lot of times I think people are using, well, I don't want to be caught up in religious tradition as an excuse not to obey the Bible. Can I get a little bit better amen on that? I believe it's so. Amen. Well, he didn't feel like he was in bondage to religious obligation. He was not embarrassed. You know, well, I'm Jewish and I can't eat this, but I don't want to say anything. And he was not embarrassed of that at all. He stood right up and he said, look, I'm purposing in my heart that I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to defile myself with this food. And he made a commitment before God. And the Bible says here that he purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart. And again, that's our main theme tonight. I want to take you over. We're going to come back to Daniel because this is a study of the book of Daniel. But I didn't say we wouldn't look at other scriptures as well. And so we're going to go all the way to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 11, we're going to find a similar statement, a similar phrase used there in Acts chapter 11 concerning new believers in Jesus. In Acts 11, verse 19, it says, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. You remember how Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 6? All right? And then a persecution, after the stoning of Stephen, then a great persecution came against the church. And up until that time, the church was completely Jewish. And up until that time, they had followed Jesus' command to go into all the world and preach the gospel for about 15 miles. They say just right, a radius of about 50, an area of about 15 miles right in and around Jerusalem. That's about as far as they'd gone. All right? And so this persecution came, and so by necessity, the church was scattered, and they went preaching the word, it says, but they were preaching to Jews only. Verse 20 says, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And so the Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews, or proselytes into Judaism. And so they got saved too. Verse 21 says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Verse 22, then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Look at verse 23 now. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, notice that phrase, with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. Hallelujah. So it's almost the exact same phrase that it said about Daniel. Concerning Daniel, it said Daniel purposed in his heart. And so when Barnabas comes down and he finds these new believers, these are people that have heard the gospel and they've got saved and they're all excited about following Jesus, but Barnabas knows what's ahead. Barnabas knows that they may face persecution. Barnabas knows that they will face temptation and they'll face opposition and they'll be tempted to go back and to recant their faith and not follow Jesus anymore. And so he comes and he encourages them, and he says, with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. See, we have to have that today. If we're going to continue with the Lord, if we're going to continue to follow God and fulfill the ultimate plan and purpose that he has for our lives, we have to have purpose of heart. Amen? Because if you and I don't have that, then when opposition comes, when trouble comes, and it will, both of those will, we're going to give up. We're going to say, oh, well, you know, that's enough of that. And it might not be that you say, I'm not going to believe on Jesus anymore, but it might be in one particular area. It might be in an area of your life. Maybe it's in the area of tithing. Maybe you say, you know, I've been hearing about tithing. I'm going to start tithing. I believe that's a good thing. I'm going to start tithing. And you start tithing, and guess what? Your finances get attacked. Anybody ever found out that happened? So you say, well, I tried that for 3 days, and, you know, my finances got attacked. Well, if you don't purpose in your heart, hey, I'm tithing because the Word says to do it. The Bible says that we honor God. I'm going to honor God's worthy of honor day in and day out, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. God's worthy of honor, so I'm going to tithe because I'm honoring God. Amen. If you don't have that, if you don't have that purpose of heart, then you'll back away from that. Or it may be in any number of areas, and what that does is it ends up limiting our effectiveness. It ends up limiting how effective we can be for the kingdom of God. And we don't want anything to limit our effectiveness. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, so one translation, God's Word translation of that verse, it says, or let me finish reading it here. Verse 20, it says, 20, let's go back to 23 again, Mike. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all. That with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So a lot of people, a lot more people got saved after Barnabas came along, but he encouraged those that were already believers that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. God's Word translation says that they should remain solidly committed to the Lord. I see my friend Fred back there. And I don't know his whole story, but I know he shared some of it because he goes into the jail with us and he shared it there about how at one point in his life he got saved and he was on fire for the Lord. But then things happened. The devil came in. The devil didn't like it that you were winning souls. The devil didn't like it you were going into the jail and seeing people saved. And so the devil came in and got Fred discouraged and got him off track for, I think, a number of years, right? About 10 years. Think about that. 10 years wasted. No condemnation on Fred. God, we've all wasted time, haven't we? We've all fallen short. We've all missed it in those areas. So we have to purpose in our heart. We have to say, you know what? I'm going to serve Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what. No matter what. Amen. And you know, you can make that reconsecration today. Amen. You can make that recommitment today. And God will just bless you right where you're at. I'm living proof of that. Amen. Praise God. So no condemnation on anybody if we've fallen short, but just purpose in your heart. Just say, Lord, by your grace, I'm committing myself to you and I'm following you, you know, no matter what. Amen. Glory to God. With purpose of heart. Daniel purposed in his heart. Hallelujah. The devil's always going to come and try to put a roadblock in our way. Because he realizes, even more than we do sometimes, I think the devil realizes the great and wonderful plan and purpose that God wants to work through us. Amen? I think I finally had a chance to hear the message, Brother Mark's message. Fantastic. Sunday's message was so great. Wow. And Roy was telling me a little bit about it, and he said the devil gave me a little nugget, the devil doesn't care whether or not you go to heaven, he just doesn't want you taking people with you. Something like that, right? Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Exactly. The devil wants to limit our influence. Yes. Amen. And he sees the potential. He sees the potential that each one of us have. And so he tries to get us off track. He uses I call it the 3 D's. The 3 D's. He uses distraction, tries to get us distracted, get us off on other things. He tries to use discouragement. Have something in our life that goes wrong, and we get discouraged, and we say, "Well, I'm just going to back away from that. That's too hard. I'm not going to do that." And then he uses deception. He lies to us and gets us deceived into thinking, well, this doesn't pay off. You know, the Bible says, be not deceived, because whatever you sow, you'll reap. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap the Spirit, everlasting life. And then I'm thinking about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. He said at the end of that chapter, he says, therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Don't be deceived. Don't think you don't matter. Don't think your contribution is not significant. It is. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. So, I want to say this. I believe it's absolutely true that purpose of heart, you might want to write this down. I think you should write this down, even if you're not taking notes. Find a pen and write it down. Purpose of heart was the foundation to Daniel's success in life and ministry. Purpose of heart was the foundation. That phrase that we read in Daniel 1:8, but Daniel purposed in his heart. He was a 16-year-old boy at that time, but he purposed in his heart. That was something, there was something in him that even at that young age that was the foundation for the success that he experienced in his life, in his ministry, in his walk with God, the fact that he purposed in his heart. He said, I'm making a decision. I'm making a commitment. God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to serve you no matter what. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Like Brother Hagin used to say, you know, he said, sink or swim, live or die. You know, go over or go in. It looked like we were going to do all three. Sink, die, and go under. But we did it, he said. We went over. God put us over, and God will put you over when you purpose in your heart. Amen? Now, let me say this to you as well. When we purpose in our heart to follow God, to stand for Him, then we can expect the favor of God. We all want the favor of God in our lives, right? Yes. The favor of God, let me say it this way. The favor of God follows us purposing in our heart. The favor of God working in our behalf follows us purposing in our heart to follow God. Look at, so verse 8 of Daniel 1. We'll go back to Daniel now. Go back up there to Daniel, Mike, if you would. Not Luke, but Daniel. We're going to go to the book of, we're getting a preview. We're going to the book of Luke. Verse 8, Daniel 1:8. Go back to that one. But Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies. Now go to Daniel 1:9. If you can throw that one back up there. Can you, oh, I know, I've got them all separated out. It's after Acts and Luke. Oh, I was supposed to read Luke. I just blew right past Luke. We're not even going to go to Luke. So go to Daniel 1:9 now. Now God, so verse 8 says Daniel purposed in his heart. Verse 9 says, now God had brought Daniel into favor. Everybody say favor. Favor. Into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. You see that? God brought Daniel into favor and goodwill after he purposed in his heart. So favor in our lives, the favor of God in our lives comes after we make a commitment that we're going to follow God no matter what. Amen? Praise the Lord. All right? And so Daniel found favor with this guy. God did that. God gave him favor with the chief of the eunuchs. That was the guy that was responsible for training them, for taking them through this 3-year training period. And he was the one responsible for making sure they had the right food and the right diet. And he thought that was supposed to be what the king ate. All right? And so Daniel said, you know, I'm not going to eat that. It violates my conscience, and I'm purposing in my heart I'm not going to do that. And so he goes to the chief of the eunuchs, and so God had given him favor. And verse 10 says, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. See, what he's saying is, he says, look, he said, if I don't give you the food that the king has ordered for you to eat, the order came straight from the king. If I don't give you this food, and then the king comes in to check you guys out and see how you're doing, and he sees you over here, and he sees you guys looking lean and not healthy, he's going to say, wait a minute, aren't you giving them the food that I told you to give them? And he said, if I tell them, no, I'm not, then it's going to be my head. And so Daniel says, no, don't worry about that. He said, let's do this. He said, I'll make a deal with you. He said, let's take a 10-day test. And so that's what they did. Verse 11. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he says, let's try it for 10 days. After 10 days, you come check us out, see how we're looking. Compare us to the young men that are eating the king's delicacies. We'll eat vegetables and we'll drink water. They'll eat pork loin and they'll drink wine. Pork loin's good. I don't know what they're eating, but anyway. And so he said, test us out. And he said, now, if we look bad, then you do with us what you want to. But this is what he said. So deal with your servants as you see fit. So the steward said, okay, I can do that. Verse 14, so he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. Verse 15, and at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh. And that was a good thing. Than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. And so it proved out what their commitment. Not only did God honor their faith, but he caused them that, you know, and we might argue today that they probably were making a wise decision on what they were eating anyway. They were going to be healthier for eating that, but God honored that, and it says they looked when they after the 10 days the steward looked at Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and thought, wow, you guys look healthy, you look strong, you look great. And he looked over here at the guys that were eating the king's delicacies, and they're like, well, these guys look better than the guys eating the king's food. All right, so he took away. Verse 16, thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. So through this whole three-year period, that's what they had, vegetables, and they drank water. All right? I'm sad to see they didn't have any Mountain Dew there or any Diet Dr. Pepper, but I guess we have to accept the word for what it says, right? Not an energy drink or anything in there. So, all right, let's go to verse 17. Verse 17, let's look at this. This is interesting. It says, as for these four young men, again, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. I used to pray that and still do because Wesley's still in school. I should be praying it for Scarlett because she's still in college too. I need to pick that up and start praying that for her again. But we prayed this over all five of our kids as they were growing up, as they started to school. Lord, we pray in the morning. It was part of our routine to pray over them. Lord, thank you that you give our children knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom today. Amen? That's a good prayer you can pray over your grandkids, over your kids, over your grandkids. Amen? And so he did that. He gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, that was 3 years, at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. So all these people that are trained, and they've come in from all over the world, or all around that area, that part of the world, because Nebuchadnezzar had conquered other lands and he brought the best in from different countries and different nations and I'm sure had some of his own people there. And so out of all of them, there was none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. In fact, verse 20, it says, in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Wow, what an amazing testimony. What an amazing testimony about God's people. Amen. Amen. And it should be that way.
Yes.
I said it should be that way.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Brother Hagin talked about, and I'm going to read you a little story from this book, Zoe, The God Kind of Life. Brother Hagin talked about that in John, the scripture he uses is John chapter 1, verse 4. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And he said, we need to learn to walk in the light of eternal life. Amen. Eternal life doesn't just mean, okay, you're going to heaven and you're going to live forever. Eternal life is zoe. The Greek word is zoe. It means the life of God on the inside of us. And he says that life of God on the inside of us, it ought to affect every part of our being, including our mental faculties. Amen. Are you there? Praise the Lord. And he talked about himself, his own testimony. He said about when he got saved, you know, he was on his deathbed, and he got saved, and he got healed and went back to school. And so when he went back to school then, before he had been like a C student, barely getting by. And after he got saved, he noticed that, wait a minute, I'm understanding this better. And he became a straight A student after that. And they said, what happened to you? And he said, well, I became a new creature. I got born again. I got eternal life in me. Hallelujah. And then he shares a story about a lady, and I'll just read it. He says, one of the greatest miracles I've ever seen along these lines happened in a church I pastored. One of my Sunday school teachers told me concerning her oldest child, Ollie. I sent her to school 7 years in the first grade. That's before they had social promotion. She spent 7 years in the first grade. She couldn't even learn to write her name. The school authorities asked me if I would take her out of school. She never got out of the first grade. Ollie was a big 14-year-old girl playing with little 7-year-olds, so her mother had to take her out of school. Can you imagine? They had no state school. We're talking about the 1930s, the Depression days. They had no special classes. The only kind of school they had in Texas was one for feeble-minded children. She didn't even qualify for that. In church, Ollie acted like a 3 or 4-year-old. She had about that kind of mentality. If she happened not to be sitting with her mother and wanted to get up where her mother was, she would actually get down and scoot along on her stomach under the pews to get up front. When she would get there, usually there was no one on that pew except her mother. She would stretch out like a kid and go to sleep. We're talking about a big 14-year-old girl. One night, Ollie went up to the altar. Nobody asked her to go during a revival and knelt along with the others. There, she received eternal life and the nature of God. Instantly, there was a drastic change. Before, she wouldn't bathe. If she got neglected for a short period of time, just like a little child, her appearance would be pitiful. She would come to church looking like she hadn't combed her hair in a month. It looked like the rats had slept in it. And what clothes she had were just hanging on her. But overnight, the very next night, Ollie came in, sat down, and acted as intelligent. I guess she's 18 by now. Acted as intelligent as any 18-year-old young lady would. Her hair was fixed, she was dressed up, and she looked nice. You could hardly believe what you saw. The life of God changed her. It increased the girl's mentality 90% overnight. This was during the beginning of World War II. Ollie went away to visit some relatives, and while she was there, she acted so nice and looked so nice that a neighboring farm boy asked her for a date. She had never had a date in her life, but he began to date her and liked her, and she began to like him. They did hurry it up a bit because he got drafted, but he asked her to marry him. She took him up on it. He eventually was sent over to the European Theater of Warfare, not knowing she couldn't even write him a letter. Ollie stayed with his mother. When he found out she didn't know how to write, he wrote to his mother and said, Mama, teach her to write. Teach her to write, I love you. I would rather get a letter from her that said, I love you, signed by her, than for you to write several pages of what she told you to write. So her mother-in-law taught Ollie to write. Then she came back to live with her mother. I remember her mother said to me one night, Brother Hagin, I want to show you an 8-page letter Ollie has written to her husband by herself. I read the letter. She told him how much she loved him and then talked about some business. To tell the truth, it was better than some letters I've read from college graduates. I only saw 2 words misspelled. It was a good letter. Ollie told him, I'm saving our money because she was getting an allotment. I'm paying my tithes, and she was. You could stop to take up an offering or something, and she had already paid her tithes to the church. She would always say, Brother Hagin, I'll give. She would be the first one to give. You get the nature of God in you, and it changes you. Ollie told her husband, I'm putting our money in savings, drawing interest, so when you get out, maybe we'll have enough to buy a farm. He was a farm boy and only had about a fifth grade education himself, so she thought maybe he would want to farm. Where did Ollie get all that wisdom? From the life of God inside her. Her younger sister was married to a boy in the Navy. She had the highest IQ of anyone in school, and she had gotten saved too. But she didn't walk in the light of what she had. The light is the life of man, but you've got to walk in the light of life for it to benefit you. She splurged her money, talking about the sister. Her husband was coming home on furlough, and she said to her older sister, "Don't you tell him how much money you've got," because she didn't save a dime. We left that church before the war was over and went into the evangelistic field. I heard that the older sister's husband had come back and decided he wanted to go into construction work instead of farming. He used the money his wife had saved to buy some gravel trucks. They prospered in their business. Then I heard he was killed in a truck accident. In the process of time, I got back there and was talking to the church secretary. I asked, "Whatever happened to that girl?" She took me by the arm and led me out on the front porch. She said, "You know that her husband was killed in a truck accident?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Well, because of the business, he was heavily insured, and Ollie received several hundreds of thousands of dollars of insurance money." She pointed and said, "See that addition? I could see a number of new houses." The secretary said, "Ollie is building that addition to the city. She handles all her own money. She is her own financier, her own contractor." And she said, "Every Sunday morning, Ollie pays her tithes. She puts all of her offerings into the church. She is always on the front pew with her three children. They're the best dressed, cleanest, most manicured children in the church, and they're the best behaved children in the church." This is all from a girl who, at age 18, acted like a 3 or 4 year old, and then she got saved, got the life of God in her. Hallelujah. Praise God. So Daniel, and those, and this is before the new birth, we understand that, but these are the people of God. These are God's covenant people, and God says, the scripture says, because they honored God, that they were 10 times better when they were examined than all the other people that were there in that training program that King Nebuchadnezzar had. Verse 20 again, "And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm." Verse 21 says, "Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus." Again, that was a span of 70 years. Verse 21 is a summary of all the ministry of Daniel and the life of Daniel. He continued through that 70 years. So from age 16 until, I guess, about age 86, he continued through the first year of King Cyrus. Praise God. All right. And again, the foundation of his life was that Daniel purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart. Amen. Now, let's go into chapter. We're going to skip chapter 2, and I want to go to chapter 3. We have time. You're not in a hurry, are you? Mike's not in a hurry, so I'm going to go with Mike. Amen. Chapter 3. Are y'all in a hurry? Tell me if you're in a hurry. Okay, good. Just want some feed. Just want to make sure you're alive out there. Amen. But you didn't bring your mannequin double and set him here and you went home. So you are out there, right? Wave at me. All right, good. I see life. I see movement. All right. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Daniel 3, verse 1, it says, "Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather the satraps, the administrators, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." So he sets up this golden image, and it says it's 60 cubits high. That's 90 feet. A cubit is a foot and a half, 18 inches. So 60 of those would be 60 feet and a half again, so 30 more feet. So 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And I don't know if it was an exact replica of King Nebuchadnezzar himself. The Bible doesn't say, but it's a big deal. 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, made out of gold, and it's out on this plain of Dura. That's where he has it set up. And he calls in all the leaders, all of the provinces to come to the dedication. And he was over so many provinces, that whole part of the world. So people have traveled in from all over for the dedication of this image. It is a big deal. It's a huge, huge thing. Bigger than the, as big as or bigger than the royal wedding the other day. As big as a presidential inauguration. It's a big deal, all right? And so everybody gathers in there, and we'll pick it up in verse 4. It says, then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, except for, and you know the story, three men. So all the hundreds of people that were there, I don't know how many were there. I don't know where Daniel was at. Maybe he was off on a trip somewhere, but he's not mentioned in this story. But all of them are bowing down, and there are three of the Hebrew children, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or a.k.a. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're standing. They're not bowing down when the music plays. They're standing up, and they're sticking out like sore thumbs on the plain of Dura. And so, verse 8, it says, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, we know about all those instruments. So they name them all out again. In symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. Verse 11. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. They were reminding the king of what he had said. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. See, Nebuchadnezzar had put them in places of authority because of the wisdom and the understanding and the favor that God had given them. All right, we read about that in chapter 1. And he said, and so he names them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Verse 13, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke. Now, he liked these guys. God had given them favor with him, and he was impressed with them, and he knew what kind of people they were, the wisdom that they had, the loyalty that they had expressed to the king up to this point. You know, the honor, the integrity that they had served with. And so he says, he spoke to them and he said in verse 14, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I can't hardly believe what I'm hearing here. Is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I've set up? Now, I want to give you a second chance here, boys. He says in verse 15, now if you're ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I've made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God, little g, who will deliver you from my hands? Well, the problem is, King Nebuchadnezzar, they're not serving a little g. They're serving the big G. Amen. They're serving the true and living big G God. They're not serving a little g God. No, a little g God, little g can't deliver you out of his hands. But big G can. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. So he tries to reason with them. He tries to give them a second chance. He says, you know, I'm gonna start the music up. I'm gonna tell the band to play. I'm gonna point my finger, and the band's gonna play again. I'm gonna give you another chance. And when the band starts playing, if you'll bow down, then we'll forget this little incident ever happened. We'll forget that you didn't bow down the first time. All will be forgotten. You can retain your position. Everything will be good. Everything will be fine. But I got to warn you guys, if you don't, because I've put my word on the line here, and if I allow you to violate my word, then what's this going to do, you know, throughout the whole kingdom and throughout my kingdom here? it means other people are going to begin to challenge my word. And I can't let that happen. So here's the deal. And so he explains it to them that way. And here's and so they, verse 16, they answer him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Listen, there are some things that we don't need to rethink. There are some things that we don't need to reconsider. There are some things we don't even need to pray about. Amen? I think about, I contrast these men. They said, we don't need to go back and pray about this. We don't need to go back and think about this. We've made our decision, King. We don't need to answer you any further in this matter. You know what our stance is. You know what we're going to do. We're not going to reconsider. We're not going to rethink. We're not going to go pray about it. You know, like Balaam did. I contrast these three guys with Balaam. Remember the story of Balaam? How Balaam... Balak, the king, came and said, I want you to go and curse the Israelites. And God spoke to Balaam and said, you can't curse the ones whom I've blessed. And so Balaam said, I'm sorry, Balak, I can't do that. And so Balaam got his checkbook out and wrote a big check. And Balaam said, let me go pray about that. Well, let me think about that again. And he got in real trouble for that, didn't he? He ended up perishing because of that. So they said, you know, we don't need to answer you in this matter. And then they made a statement of faith and commitment all at the same time. Verse 17, they said, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you've set up. Now, some people interpret this to mean, but in fact, some other translations add some words in here, and they add in, if he does not. In verse 18, it doesn't say that in the original. It says, but if not. If not what? Well, some people, and it's not wrong. I think this is a statement of commitment, so it's fine to look at it this way. But it's interpreted, well, if God doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow down to you. And that's what they were saying. They said, we're going to serve God. We're going to follow him, and he's going to deliver us out of your hand. And then they said, but if not, we're still not going to serve you. Now, was that what they were saying? If God doesn't deliver us, we're still going to serve you? It could have been, but it could have been this. It says, if you throw us in the fiery furnace, God's going to deliver us out of the fiery furnace. If you don't throw us in and you try to be nice to us, I'm sorry, King, but being nice to us is not going to work either. We're not going to bow down. We're not going to bow down. Let it be known to you, O King, we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you've set up. What does that sound like? It sounds like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, I prefer. It sounds like they did the same thing as Daniel, and they purposed in their heart. They made a decision. We're not going to bow down. We don't have to rethink it. We don't have to pray about it. There's no threat. There's no promise of good, and there's no threat of evil that's going to keep us or is going to cause us to change our decision or change our mind from the decision we've made to follow and worship and serve only the true and living big G God. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. All right. So let's see what happened. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. See, before that, he was nice. He liked these guys. But it says the expression on his face changed toward them. You ever had that happen to you? The expression of somebody's face changed toward you? From nice to, I'm going to kill you? He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. But they had a promise to stand on. Amen. Look at Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. Everybody say, fear not. Fear not. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow. Anybody been claiming that promise lately? Last week? With all the rain? Look at this now. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Isaiah was his ministry was before Daniel. This had already been written. They knew about it. And I'm sure they claimed it. Amen. Oh, the prophet Isaiah said, when we walk through the fire, we'll not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. They had a promise, and I'm sure they stood on it. I'm sure they claimed it. Amen. Hallelujah. So they fell down in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men. We cast in three and they were what? They were bound. But now look in there. There's not one, two, three. There's four and they're not bound anymore. They're loosed. And they're walking around in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. Up, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Amen. Woo! Wow. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Just a few minutes before, he's saying, what little g can deliver you out of my hand? Now he's saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Hallelujah. Come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed. I don't even come out that good when I'm cooking on the grill. Do you? I mean, not the hair of my head, but the hair on my arm. Now, not so much with the with my charcoal grill, but when with the gas grill. Yeah. All right. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and I certainly don't have this, and the smell of fire was not on them. Think about that. Think about that. Now you can spiritualize that in your life, that God will bring you through any fire, and you can come out not looking like you've been through the fire, not looking like you've been, you're burned to a crisp, but not even singed. God can bring you through the most difficult circumstances. You can come out on the other side just looking great. Amen. Amen. No smell of smoke on you or anything. Amen. I said, God can do that. Amen? Amen. And we should believe Him for that. Amen. We should expect that in our lives. Amen. Amen. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent His angel and delivered His servants who trusted in Him, and they have frustrated the king's word. The king's word was, this is the decree, this is what's going to happen. Well, they proved that no matter what the king did, God was bigger. God was bigger. Their God was bigger. Amen? And yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god, little g, except their own big G. I love that. Amen? Amen? Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. He just wanted to kill somebody. I want to burn somebody up, or I want to cut them in pieces. He tried to do that with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, whoop, no, we're not going to mess with them anymore. If anybody says anything bad about your God, we're going to cut them in pieces. How about that? Nebuchadnezzar was pretty intense, wasn't he? Well, we see that he gets brought down to size, too, as we go through the book of Daniel here. Amen. But through their faith, and because they purposed in their heart that they were going to honor God, then God was able to demonstrate to the great king Nebuchadnezzar that he was the true God. And all the advisors, it said, all the administrators and all the governors, and all they were right there, and they saw it all too. Through their faith and through their commitment to God, they caused the witness of the true God, the knowledge of the true God, to be revealed and to be manifested in all those nations. It was a powerful witness of the true God to all those peoples that were gathered there that day. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Verse 30. Then the king promoted. They already had a pretty good position. But then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And so we would close with this thought. There's a price for promotion. We like promotion and we want God to promote us, but there's a price for promotion. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that price was being committed to God to the point of risking their lives, of being willing to lay down their lives. That was the price. There is no promotion without purpose. Because they purposed in their heart, then they got promoted. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. All right. Let's pray as we wrap this up tonight.